Obtain for us, Joseph, grace to lead an innocent life, and may our life ever be shielded by thy patronage. Words from the Greater Alleluia of the Solemnity Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, a feast in March, and now already another one just a month later, a feast of St. Joseph. Well, the one in March doesn't really get all of the attention that it deserves, I think for fear of disrupting the Lenten spirit. So the Catholic Church has us celebrate this one, the Solemnity of St. Joseph, in April, and it is observed with an octave as well. And I never knew why this was until reading the liturgical year recently. He says, Dom Guérenger says, today is not properly speaking the feast of St. Joseph. Rather, it is a solemn expression of gratitude offered to Joseph, the protector of the faithful, the refuge of all that invoke him with confidence. The innumerable favors, he says, he has bestowed upon the world entitle him to this additional homage. With a view to her children's interests, the Church would on this day excite their confidence in this powerful and ever-ready helper. So this feast is to express our gratitude to Saint Joseph and our confidence in his patronage. And this sermon is given with those sentiments in mind. You remember, many of you will, Katie Bishak, a longtime parishioner, but a very great sacristan at one point. She had such a devotion to Saint Joseph. She would simply talk to him all day long. How inspiring that was. I know that many of you here today also have a very great devotion to Saint Joseph, and perhaps you don't need to be told, ite ad Joseph, go to Joseph, because you already go to him so instinctively. But for those of you who don't, this sermon is for you. Saint Teresa of Avila, she always said to her people, go to Joseph. And she said that she doesn't remember a single thing that she asked him that he did not grant her. And she said, if you don't believe me, then try it for yourselves and see, and then you will believe. Well, Saint Joseph, he is such a powerful patron saint of many things. He is the patron and protector of the universal church because in his life he protected Christ himself, so now he protects the mystical body of Christ. He is the patron of a holy death because he died such a holy one in company with Jesus and Mary. He is the patron of carpenters, well, for the very reason that he himself was a carpenter, but he is the patron too of the interior life because he had to always pray. He was in the company of God himself. It would be like a man, a priest, carrying around the Blessed Sacrament with him all the time, to have Christ there with him so close. But he did all of his duties, too, in a prayerful way in the presence of Jesus and Mary. Besides these things, he is very powerful in bringing souls into the Catholic Church. Do you know the name Fanny Allen? Her real name is Frances Margaret Allen. She was from Vermont, and she became the first nun from the New England area. But how she became a religious is quite an interesting story and was against all odds. Her father, or rather her stepfather, was the deist and rationalist Ethan Allen, who was famous for all the things he did in the Revolutionary War, he at one time wrote a book against, it was a rationalist book, and it was written against the Bible and all forms of established churches and the powers of the priesthood. So it need not be said that Fanny Allen grew up as a rationalist with no religious training at all, or very little, but she did later on become open to hearing the truth when she discovered that precious reason could not explain certain mysterious events that took place in her own life. And she tells this story that when she was 12 years old, she was one day walking along a riverbank that was near to her house. The water was very clear, but she noted that it was rolling in torrents that day, when all of a sudden she saw, and this is a quote, "an animal more resembling a monster than a fish, for it was of extraordinary size and horrid shape." And her fear was so great that it paralyzed her, and she stood there like a deer caught in the headlights, unable to move. And suddenly, she says, I saw coming towards me a man with a venerable and striking countenance, wearing a brown cloak and carrying a staff in his hand. He gently took hold of my arm and gave me the strength to move, while he said most kindly to me, "My child, what are you doing here? Hurry on away." And she ran off immediately. And when she was far enough away, she thought to turn around to see who it was, but he had vanished. She went home and told her mother what had happened, and the mother sent out one of the servants to go and look for him again so that they could thank him for the service he had done. But no one found him, and no one knew who it was. And the story was, while it wasn't forgotten about, it was pushed to the side. Well, at age 19, Fanny wanted to continue her education, so she chose to go to a boarding school in Montreal, Canada, which was run by the Sisters of the Congregation of Notre Dame. Before she left, however, for some reason or another, her mother made her get baptized in the Episcopalian Church. And Fanny objected so strongly to this because of the fact that she was opposed to religion, but she did go and get herself baptized, though they say that she laughed all the way through the ceremony. Well, when she finally got to the convent boarding school, there she was almost expelled because of her irreverence during the Catholic ceremonies and her mockery of religion. But she was never expelled. Her attitude towards religion would change. And it would change in this mysterious way. One of the sisters who took a liking to her told Fanny to place some flowers on the altar in the convent chapel. And, oh, while you're at it, Fanny, say a prayer to our Lord who is there. Well, she didn't believe in the real presence and had no intention of praying to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. But she would take the flowers to the altar. And when she got as far as the sanctuary, she stopped. She could no longer move, and try as she did, she could not move at all, for there was some invisible force that held her back. And all she could do was to fall on her knees. And then she prayed to our Lord and was given the gift of faith. She was converted. Later on, she would receive instructions and be baptized by the parish priest nearby. Some time after, she decided that she wanted to become a nun. So she was looking at what convent she wanted to enter, and almost by accident, we know that nothing happens by accident, she came to a particular one which had a picture of the Holy Family. And as she stood there looking at this picture, she saw the man with the brown cloak and with the staff in his right hand, and immediately recognized him as the man who saved her when she was 12 years old, the good Saint Joseph. And so she decided to enter that convent. Saint Joseph took an interest in her conversion, even at the very time that she was mocking religion. And in the end, he would be successful in leading her not only to become a Catholic, but to become a sister. But in the spirit of gratitude, there is another story of a conversion that I'd like to tell. It involves Saint Joseph too. Many of you know it already. I've told it before. But my own father, you know, he was raised in a Protestant family. There were many Freemasons on that side of the family. And he was very much involved in his Protestant church. He played the guitar during the ceremonies. He was the treasurer. He was one of the elders, I believe. But somewhere along the line, he was falsely accused of having stolen from the collection. And he was a man who loves very much the virtue of justice, and he wouldn't have any false accusations on his name. And so he decided he would leave the church. He never set foot in it again. But then he practiced no religion at all. And he would, however, drive the rest of us to Holy Mass, often just sitting outside in the car waiting until Mass was over, and then he'd come in and join the parishioners for the potluck. He always had a very good time. He was always friendly with the priests and got along well with many of the parishioners, including so many of you that are here today. You might remember him. But we just could never get him to convert. As a young man, I remember hearing how some people, they write their intentions on a piece of paper and put it under a statue of a saint, asking that saint to pray for that intention. Well, I heard of that and liked it, only I had no statue, but I did have a holy card of Saint Joseph, which was punctured with a relic of the holy nail. And so on a sticky note, I wrote my dad's conversion, and I stuck it to the back of the holy card, and that was to be the perpetual prayer to Saint Joseph for his conversion. And as often as I could, I said that special prayer in the Saint Joseph prayer book for a conversion of a loved one. That went on for many years. And of course, my father again continued to be supportive of us. He even acted as a coordinator when Saint Clare Chapel had to move to Chillicothe. But there was no move towards Catholicism. He became sick, and got sick frequently, actually, and the thought of his mortality came to mind. He never talked much about it. He is one of those quiet men, after all. But it was always on his mind. And I'll never forget the day when he finally called, and he asked me what he had to do to become baptized and a member of the Catholic Church. So I explained everything to him, but I never told him of the prayers to Saint Joseph for his conversion. And when it came time for him to be confirmed, he chose the name Joseph. There are no coincidences. I think Saint Joseph was looking out for him all along. Well, later on, he became quite sick and was on his deathbed. And Saint Joseph, the patron of a holy death, is there for so many Catholics who call upon him. I'm sure he was there for my father. But I can remember one of my nephews staying there for perhaps an hour or two with that picture over there in the corner of Saint Joseph, holding that at the foot of his bed so that my father could see that and pray to Saint Joseph. And he did just that. And my father, he died a very peaceful death, no doubt thanks to the good Saint Joseph. You see, it's stories like those that show he really does care. He really does, when we ask him to, bring souls into the church and help them to die happy and holy deaths. I'm sure that many of you have some such story. But here is what is taught briefly about the power of his prayers. The higher a soul is in heaven, the more pleasing he is to God. And they say that Saint Joseph is, after Mary, the saint that is highest in heaven, the one nearest after Our Lady to the very throne of God. So he is most pleasing after Our Lady. And that means that his prayer is the most powerful after that of Our Lady. And secondly, it is said that, well, on earth, Saint Joseph exercised paternal authority over our Lord. Christ, who's God himself, actually obeyed Saint Joseph in all things. And this relationship on earth continued in a certain way in heaven, and it gives to Saint Joseph a special sway over the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I suppose you could say that in a certain sense, that since Christ obeyed Joseph on earth, he certainly obeys his prayers in heaven. So powerful are his intercessions. Go to Joseph. Try it. I end with this prayer to Saint Joseph. Remember, O most pure spouse of the Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, my beloved patron, that never has it been heard that anyone invoked thy patronage and sought thine aid without being comforted. Inspired by this confidence, I come to thee and fervently commend myself to thee. O despise not my petition, dear foster father of our Redeemer, but accept it graciously. Amen. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.